When Jesus touches a life, that life is changed. It's never the same afterwards. I heard a couple of amens, and I'm sure many of you silently would also agree to that statement. I consider what I was and where I was and what God brought me out of, and I'm just... Well, you just can't remain the same. If He's really touched you, you know it. And tonight we're going to look at some people that Jesus touches and the difference He makes. Let's pray. Lord, we ask You now to take Your word and speak to our hearts. We've gathered that we might, yes, worship You and praise You for You're worthy, but also that we might hear from You, because we know, Lord, that Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and we need the encouragement, the healing, the exhortation, the conviction, whatever it is. When it's from You, it's good, and we need it. So, Lord, have Your way. There's something here for each of us. You have each of us here for a reason tonight. Help us to hear it, then help us to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday nights are our night for going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Typically, I like to just read through like a paragraph or so at a time, so we get the whole context and we go back and look at it. So let's read now, starting at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him, the Him here is Jesus, to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And two boats standing by the lake. He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. As we've been studying through Luke, we've arrived at a portion in which Jesus has begun His public ministry. He's been teaching in the many cities around Galilee. Historians tell us that it was actually more populated back then than it is today. Many cities and people, villages around there. And He's been moving through the area, teaching and healing, working awesome works of healing in the midst of the people. So the people are now coming to Him, and the crowds are growing. They want to hear Him. They're bringing others or coming themselves because they need a touch of healing. They are thronging around Him. So as verse 1 begins, it says the multitude pressed about Him. So you need to picture the scene now. They're there by the Sea of Galilee. That's what this lake of Gennesaret means. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias, or known as the Sea of Galilee. And He's back there now at the shore of the Galilee. And the people are coming to hear Him. And they're crowding all around Him, thronging Him. There's a multitude of people here. So He decides to commandeer a boat and to push off from shore a little ways to get some space between Him and the people, that He might be able to speak to all of them. He tells Peter, "Your boat is the one I want to use. Push out a little ways from the land." And He does this. Now, on an earlier occasion when Jesus had been at the Sea of Galilee, these same fishermen had been mending their nets. And Jesus called them at that point to leave their nets and to follow Him. The event here in Luke 5 should not be confused with what I just mentioned. Those are incidents recorded in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. And they indicate that there was an earlier calling for Peter and the other disciples that are mentioned here. But they're not the same occasion. The details are too different to be the same occasion. So, there had been an earlier calling in which Peter and those indeed had followed Jesus. But now, apparently, they've gone back to fishing. We're not told what happened or why. But what I'm saying is, at this point, they're not strangers to Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They watched him touch and heal. They've been traveling with him. But somewhere, and commentators, of course, unfortunately, commentators feel like when the Bible doesn't say something, they need to add to it. And so you'll find lots of opinions about why Peter and them are back fishing. But it doesn't tell us. All we know is at this point, he's back fishing again. Now, he says, Peter, I want to use your boat. Push off a little ways. So now picture Peter sitting there in the boat. They're not big, big boats like fishing boats today. They're about 20 feet or so. You go today, by the way, and see a remnant of one they found from this time period. But, you know, I guess I'm saying Peter's kind of a captive audience. I mean, he's right there. He's got a front seat. He's sitting there in the boat. We know he's there. In a minute, he's going to push out further with Jesus. But Peter's kind of a captive audience, taking all this teaching in as Jesus is sharing. Then it does reach that point when Jesus is through sharing. We're not told what he said on this occasion. But after he's through sharing, he turns to Peter, who's sitting there in the boat. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It's interesting. Jesus began by asking Peter to put out a little ways into the shallows. Now, at this point, he asked Peter, launch out into the deep for a catch. I guess I'm just pointing out that God's calling on our lives, and this is going to result in a definite calling on Peter's life. But notice, God's calling on your life might very well come in steps. Push out a little ways, now push out further. And that's what he says to Peter. And that's why verse 5 really is such an awesome verse. Because after Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, Peter's got a decision to make. And his first response here, he begins to respond, he says, Master, we've done exactly that, basically. He says, Lord, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. You're asking me to go out there and throw out my net. We've been doing that. We were up all night long doing that. But all we got was empty nets. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. At your word, I will. That is the pivot point here. It's that response that ushers into Peter's life what God wanted to do. But Peter has to make a decision here. Yes, he's asking something of you, Peter, that doesn't make sense. Yes, he's asking something of you that's beyond what you've experienced. You fish at night, not in the day. Yes, he's asking something of you that you've already tried and it didn't work. But none of those things are the issue. The issue is, will you obey? Will you just trust him? Don't argue and debate it and explain your take on things. He knows all that. Will you just obey? Well, he says, even though we've tried this and it hasn't worked, nevertheless, at your word, what you say, Lord, then I'm going to do. I will cast out the net. And that's what each of us need to get to the point where we are in our hearts and minds and lives. Just daily living in a place of surrender where we say just that. At your word, I will. Lord, at your word, what you tell me through your word and through your spirit, Lord, what you direct me, where you tell me to put each foot, I will do it. At your word, I will. And because he does that, look what happens. All because Peter was willing to be used, willing to obey, he experiences this awesome work. Verse 8 tells us Peter's response when he sees all these fish. Depart from me. He falls at the Lord's knees. He says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter has now come to realize something. This has impacted him in such a way somehow that was different. He now sees Jesus different than just a few minutes before, apparently. For now that he's seen this miracle, now that he's seen what it can do when you have a spirit-led life and you're moving in God's direction, you're obeying his word, his will. When he sees Jesus now, he sees himself for who he is, and And he declares his condition before the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. Depart from me. I don't deserve to be around you. I'm not worthy of this. Depart from me, Lord. And his statement is true. Peter is a sinful man. But all of us are sinful. Sinner is by nature. Jesus knew that. This isn't a news flash. We don't read the next verse where it says, and the Lord said, oh, I didn't know that, Peter. Forget the whole thing. Let's go back shore. No. Instead, there's going to be a calling. Because the Lord already knows this. You're not going to tell the Lord something about you he doesn't know. And every believer still has a calling, a purpose upon their life. Something God wants to do in you and through you. Everybody in the body of Christ matters and has their place. Yes, Peter, Jesus knows this about Peter, that he's a sinner. But it's this Jesus who forgives. It's this Jesus who gives hope. It's this Jesus who calls us and equips us. And so we learn he's not looking for our abilities. He's looking for our availability. Will we just invite him in the boat, receive him as Savior, and then will we let him be commander, captain of this boat of our lives? That's all he's looking for. It's his ability in conjunction with our availability. Yes, Peter and the guys had to offer their boat and their nets, and we must offer all we are. But full nets are because of who we're giving it to. Now, before we move on from this, this is the second call of Peter. I mentioned that Matthew and Mark record an earlier one. But it isn't the last call of Peter. There will be another time. After Jesus has died on the cross, and the disciples are discouraged, it tells us they go back to fishing again. And one more time, there's a call from the Lord. There's some nets, some full nets. And Peter jumps out of the boat and comes running in. And there's that restored call. Once, remember, he had denied the Lord. But there's that restored call. I'm not through with you. Do you love me? Then get about feeding my sheep. Get back to what I called you to do. And at that time, Peter, we never read, goes back to fishing again. He settles it. Settle the issue in your life. Who are you? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? Who will dictate every day? May he find us all saying, at your word, Lord, I will. And the people do that, they experience God doing awesome things, just like the Peter and the guys got to. And the Lord said, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So they come back to the land and they forsook all and off they went. Verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, so they've moved along now, that behold, look, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus arrives now in a certain city, and there's a man there who Luke, remember, what is Luke? He's a doctor, and he gives us sometimes a little more fuller picture of what's going on, and he tells us this man that sees Jesus, he's full of leprosy, a very loathsome disease, and it's taken its course apparently. He's full of leprosy. So here he sits, a man full of leprosy, and it's an incurable disease. Luke is making a point here to show us once again some of the acts of compassion that the Lord performed. And the man comes and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can touch me. You can heal me. You can change me. I can't change myself. I can't heal myself. But Lord, if you're willing, then I can be made clean. Oh, how that's just like us when we come to the cross. Full of sin. Riddled with the effects of sin, dead spiritually. But God in His love makes that known, but then He makes known the answer, the cure. And so like the leper, we come and we say, Lord, if you're willing, I can be made new. I can be forgiven. And I thank God we don't read the Lord say, ooh, yuck, get out of here. He doesn't look at the leper and go, ah, and go running away. But instead, what's He say? I am willing. Anybody here thankful that God is willing? I am. That He's willing to touch us and forgive us and heal us. Gosh, how awesome that is. How awesome He is. And you know what? That's a good thing to really preface all of your life, all of your prayers about. Just seek what Jesus wills. Basically, I'm saying, just as this man said, we should always be saying, Lord, in the end, do what's best. Over above every prayer, there should be that overriding sign that says, Lord, Your will be done, if You're willing. Lord, if this prayer isn't in line with Your best, then preempt the whole thing. Don't pay any attention to me, Lord. Straighten me out. Turn me around if I'm the one that's, if I don't see things right, whatever. So above everything, just, Lord, Your will be done. I want what You want. Now, this is an interesting thing here, and just want to take a moment to mention it. Perhaps you've heard of this, but just a reminder. Because it talks about here how he's now to go, and he tells him, now go and show yourself to the priest. Go through the ceremony and all that Moses said so that you might be declared as clean. They might see it and pronounce you now as clean. Remember, a leper was ostracized from family and friends. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't. He had to stay outside the city, and he's supposed to keep a big distance from everybody and cry out, I'm unclean, don't come near me. Unclean, unclean. And yet, he says here, now that you've been clean, go through this ceremony, this procedure that Moses commanded that you might be declared clean. What he's referring to is back in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we have the Mosaic law concerning the leper. It has all the rules there and the regulations and how they apply to the leper. And it contains the method by which a person who did have leprosy could be received back into the community if he were to be healed. We read in Leviticus 14:2, it says, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Now I'm just taking a moment to say all this because I just want to point out to you, and I'm just passing it on because it is interesting. It's interesting that there is a specific scripture, a portion of scripture, outlining how a leper who has been healed can go get that declared and come back into the community and all. It's interesting because there was, and even today, no cure for leprosy. God set down the means by which someone could be cured and have it declared as cured of something that they had no means of curing. Now, my understanding is they can kind of halt it. They can stop it from going further, but they really can't cure it. Even today, and back then, there was no cure. So there's no cure. Yet how interesting that God makes provision to be declared clean. What I'm saying is God, in His Word here, makes a provision for Him to operate. He makes a provision to have it declared for Him to supernaturally cure that which was naturally incurable. And that a person could be brought back into community. So God had built into the law a provision for God to heal what man couldn't. Now, before we move on from this section, verse 16, brief but so important. The multitudes are even getting bigger now. They hear about this healing. They're all coming to hear what He would say and hoping that He'll touch and heal them. The crowds are just growing and growing. And so what did He do in verse 16? He takes out ads to get His name throughout the community. No. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. When the pressure was on, the crowds are gathering. What's He do? He makes sure that He takes time to get alone with the Lord and pray. If Jesus needed time in prayer, you know where I'm going with this. If Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, walking this earth, if he needed time for refreshment at the Father's feet, if he needed time just get alone and pray and just commune with the Father and all, how much more do we need it? What an example that is for us. Here in other places, we read that he would often get up early and go pray, and here it talks about how the crowds are pushing in, it's really growing, but he knows. And so he takes time. His need is to spend time in prayer. Verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. Whenever you read that, typically you know there's something coming up, some confrontation. Who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." What good friends this paralytic has. He can't get himself before Jesus, of course. If someone doesn't do it for him, it's not going to happen. But he does have these good friends, and they choose to carry the paralytic on a stretcher, on his bed, to Jesus. They get there, though, and there's obstacles. Too many people. They can't get into the crowd. What are we going to do? They don't give up. They get up on the roof, and the roof were flat there. It's not like ours. It's not as, you know, it's not the rain and all. And they just tear back the tiling. You know, it's like a thatched roof. They tear it all back, and down he comes. You can picture Jesus sitting there teaching and looking around. All of a sudden, you know, bits of ceiling start kind of falling. Everybody's looking up, and down comes his bed. And the four friends are lowering him down. Friends who carry their friend to Jesus. What kind of friend are you? Oh, how important it is that we bear our friends to Jesus. Oh, that we would do likewise each other. No, not necessarily exactly like this, of course. It might be to carry one another literally in some situation, but basically what I'm pointing out here is the importance of carrying one another to Jesus in prayer. Oh, the difference it makes when people are praying for you. And sometimes you can, as a pastor, I can tell when people are praying and what a difference it makes. Oh, that we'd bear one another to the Lord in prayer. And that we'd help one another along. Just be a friend like they are to him. Taking his needs before the Lord. Interceding for one another. Now, it's not wrong that the Pharisees and all are there. Matter of fact, God has called the Pharisees and scribes to check out what's being taught to see if it's right on or not. It's not wrong that they're there. And when they hear what Jesus says next, it gets their attention. Because when Jesus sees the faith of the friends and all that brings the paralytic, he looks at the paralytic and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees can't handle that one. "Who is this that speaks blasphemies?" they say. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Interesting. Jesus went right to the man's greatest need. a person's greatest need always is their spiritual state. They need to be forgiven. They need eternal life. And the Lord went right to the need. Interesting how we can get so sidetracked sometimes when we minister and talk to people. Getting off in the debates that don't matter. When the real need is right there, the heart, the spiritual issues, the spiritual condition of that person. Well, Jesus goes right to the man's condition and declares, your sins are forgiven you. But the Pharisees go, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. And so in their mind, Jesus is committing a blasphemy here. Who are you to forgive sins? Well, you know, that last statement they make in verse 21, who can forgive sins but God alone, is exactly correct. That's exactly the truth. They are right. Only God can forgive sins. But that's who Jesus is. See, they don't make the connection here. It has been pointed out that their theology was right on, but their discernment was way off. They didn't realize that this is indeed God incarnate standing there before them. What's the Lord respond? Interesting, verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, one more little just confirmation of who he is, only God can read thoughts like that. Only God can read thoughts. He says the Lord reads their thoughts right away and goes, how come you guys are reasoning like this? He says, but you know what? Since you might know that I have power to forgive sins, he turns to the paralytic and says, pick up your bed, take it on home. The guy's healed. He hopped up, grabs his bed, and says he walks off. Then you just picture him walking through the crowd. It says he's glorifying God, headed home. I mean, just picture it. Isn't that? Was he? He's that? You just picture him going, whoa. And he's glorifying God. I bet many people were rejoicing. I bet his friends were just, you. They're jumping up and down. Think how excited they all are. Think about it. So the result here is that God is glorified. And the people just go, we've seen some strange things. Not your everyday occurrences when Jesus is around. You know, the Lord tells us to do our good works in such a way that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. It's exactly what Jesus does. He's a perfect example. It says, they were all amazed, verse 26, and they glorified God. Verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So now we read of the calling of Matthew. We just earlier had read of a calling of Peter. Now we read of the calling of Levi, also known as Matthew. Now it tells us Matthew was a tax collector. Tax collectors were hated people by the Jews. People were very down on the tax collectors because they viewed tax collectors. See, tax collectors were also fellow Jews, but they were now under the employ of Rome. Remember, the Jews now are a conquered people at this time. They're ruled over by the Romans. And tax collectors were viewed as collaborators because their job was to collect taxes from the other Jews to give to the Romans. Many tax collectors were known for being dishonest because tax collectors were allowed to keep anything they could collect over the tax that Rome wanted. And they had the power of Rome to enforce it. So oftentimes they were dishonest. They were hated. They were looked down upon. Now, it's reported that there were actually many taxes that were placed on the people by the Romans. Pastor Chuck said there was basically a tax for being able to breathe the Roman air, meaning just kind of a tax. but all kinds of taxes. And part of those taxes would be they taxed all the goods that were transported through the area. So they had these sort of custom stops in the villages where those transporting their goods would have to go by the tax collector's office and they would be assessed a tax. And this is the tax collector's office, verse 21 talks about, where Matthew is sitting at. He's sitting there one day and Jesus walks up and says, you know what? Because you're a tax collector, I can't use you. If you're a really good person or if you had like a great reputation, you know, then I could use you, but I can't. Is that what your text says? Here is a man hated by others, but Jesus calls him. And Jesus uses him. He comes up and just says, Matthew, follow me. And what's his response to this one who was probably looked down upon by so many? He gets up and does it. And we know it changes him because he's excited. He then holds a big feast for Jesus. Now think of that. Verse 28. So he left all. Think of what he's giving up now. Lucrative business. All those things. He rose up and followed Jesus. Back in verse 11. They got out of the boats, it tells us. Peter and the guys. And it says they got out. Brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Matthew, it says, he left all. Too often people try to keep one foot in the world while they put one foot in the boat with Jesus. And someone with one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat, well what? They'll be wet real soon. It doesn't work. You get pulled apart or you're going to go right in the drink. It doesn't work. They left all. Remember, the Lord said that you have to pick up your cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. But if you want to find your life, lose it for Him. Hang on to your life, you'll lose it, He said, but lose it for Him and you'll find it. The best deal you ever make. Forsake the old ways, forsake this world, and follow Jesus. Matthew does that. And so he does get excited. He decides to throw this feast for Jesus. Well, who is a tax collector going to invite to a feast? The people out there. He doesn't have friends with the people out there. He invites other tax collectors and sinners. All the sinners. Oh, yuck. And so he invites them all there. And there's Jesus right there eating with them. And they accuse Jesus of that. They take him to task and his followers. Why do you eat with these tax collectors, these sinners? Again, anybody here glad that Jesus eats with sinners? I sure am. That he will reach out to and touch. Now, it tells us the disciples were eating also. They were following the Lord and following him that, what he was doing. He's eating, he's there, they're with them. Think about it. They're not caring what others say. They're just there with him. The religious people won't have anything to do with these people. But there's Jesus right in the midst of them. And again, remember, to eat with someone in that culture, in their minds back in that day, to eat with someone was to kind of be joined with that person. Remember, they didn't have all their own little place settings and you know, their little napkins and everything was all separate. They just had a bunch of, they break out the bread and they were sharing the same sauces and the dips and everything's going around. Yeah, they're double dipping and everything else, you know. I mean, that's just the way it was. They don't know about germ and everything. And their mind, and you know, they're saying, hey, when you eat with someone, you're kind of becoming part with them. And, ooh, I'm not dipping my sauce where a sinner has dipped his bread. That was their mind. I'll be infected by him. And so that was the idea. The Jews would never eat with Gentiles or sinners. Yet there is Jesus eating with them, identifying with them. Now, he did not partake of their sin. But the idea here is he associated with them. He was eating with them. Why? Because he came to seek and save the lost. They challenge him on this. And what does he say to that? He says, I come to people who are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He goes to where they are in their condition and lets them know of his answer. He came as a doctor to the sick, is basically what he's trying to tell these Pharisees. Now, the point here is this. All are sinners. It's just some people don't know it. they think they're so right, self-righteous, and oh, I'm not like that riffraff, and I don't do those things, and they go around in a self-righteous thing. There is no self-righteousness really in terms of any real righteousness with God, of course. And all are sinners, just some know it, some don't. All need Jesus. All are sick. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. See, that's why we say church is supposed to be like a hospital. We can come and find healing and encouragement and all. And it's been said before, but I'll repeat it. In line with that way of thinking, we're to be paramedics, so to speak, as we go about our days out there, interact with people. Paramedics who come to help the sick. Not policemen trying to catch people breaking rules, trying to make mistakes. We're not judges sent out to make rulings on people. We're like to be paramedics to bring them back to the great physician that they might experience healing. And verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John the Baptist, fast often and make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." Remember, right now they're eating and drinking there at this feast. And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." The Pharisees now continue to find fault. How come your followers don't fast? The followers of John the Baptist fast, and the followers of the Pharisees and all, they fast. How come your followers don't fast? It's interesting, and we see it throughout Scripture, just how critical the Pharisees and scribes and all are. Sad. It's sad when criticalness and negativity and all keep us from seeing God work, from being open to God working, keeping God from being able to work, when we're just so critical and so finding every fault and playing sheriff, you know, and being so self-righteous and all. How sad. Here's God in their midst, and they can't receive of what he's doing. And what's he answer them? He says, "Well, I'm with them right now. So why would they fast? This is our time for..." He said, "Oh, the time's coming when the bridegroom will be taken away." What's he mean, of course? There's a cross up ahead. The day is coming when he'll be taken from them. He'll go to the cross. He says, then there'll be time for fasting later, he tells them. But then he moves in. He says, but then he spoke this parable to them. And he talks about this new and old garment idea, a piece of cloth and all. And he talks about the wineskins. He's saying, remember, in those days, you don't have pre-shrunk, washed, what do they call it? Sanitized and all those little things. But, you know, what he's talking about is you don't have a piece of cloth, he's saying, that's been washed several times and already experienced the shrinkage and everything. Then take a new piece and sew it to it. You don't use that to repair, because when you wash that, now the new one will begin to shrink and make the tear worse, he's talking about. You don't put new on the old. Nor do you put, he says, that your wine in old wineskins. Because when the grape juice is put in there, of course, it has to ferment and expands and bubbles and turns into wine and all that. And the new wineskin adapts to it and all. But once it's had that effect, it's going to be brittle and all. Because you can't put new wine in old wineskins. It'll burst it. And the wine will be lost, and so will the wineskin. You got to put new in the new. What's he talking about? Basically saying he wasn't here to reform the old. He was here doing a new work. That unfortunately, those who are stuck in the old ways, in their religiosity, in their systems of religion, they were so stuck in it, they were so rigid, he said, I can't go to you guys. I have to go to these others and do a new work. You guys are so rigid and so stiff, you would bust from it. You can't handle it. When you get stuck in your old ways, it's a sad thing. If very hard for God to work. Well, we've always done it that way. Be careful of thinking that way. Let God do fresh and new works. Let the Lord keep us flexible. Look for what He's doing. And if God wants to change what He's doing, great. If God wants to end one chapter and start another, do it. Or if He wants to go out a different way, let Him, whatever it is. But let God's work stay fresh. It's today's work. God's work today we're seeking every day. Now, yes, be careful that you don't, to that idea of staying fresh and open to what God is doing, be careful you don't get pulled into weird stuff in your openness. Because there are people who do come along and say, oh, well, God now, and it's got to line up with Scripture. It's going to be true to His Word. And so be careful you don't get pulled off into something weird in the staying open. But yes, be on guard against the weird stuff, but be open to letting God work. And be open to enjoying God's work. And you know what? Be careful. Don't judge others who have trouble with change. Oh, I'm so fresh and open to God's Spirit moving and change and everything. Those people over at such and such church, boy, are they old fuddy-duddies, man. They're stuck. They don't move. You couldn't move them. They don't, you know, think about it. People, you think that pleases God when you're judging others? No. You think somehow that's good? God's going to go, yeah, you're so right on for putting them down, your brothers and sisters. No way. All this is saying is God wants to do a fresh work, let Him. And resist that rigidity and just resist systems and all those things of man and just let God work in a fresh way. Chuck Smith is the pastor who God used to raise up the Calvary Chapel movement. And one of Chuck's favorite statements, they always say, Chuck Smith 1:1, who's heard it? Blessed are the flexible. If you know Chuck Smith 1:1 is blessed are the flexible. And that's the case, for you'll get to see God work. I remember sitting in his office one time, and I had the privilege of hearing him say just this thing. It was myself only. There were some other pastors there. But he said just that. We were talking about something, but he said that. And it's so, but I still remember it. He said, you know, it's sad when you get critical because you miss seeing God work. So I'm just passing it on because he was a man God could do an awesome work through. So be careful there. Avoid ruts. Don't get stuck in patterns and systems. Yes, stay on good, solid teaching and foundations. Those never change. But I'm just saying that the work of a spirit, no, stay open and fresh. Don't just worship a system. Worship the Lord. Chapter 6, we will cover next week, Lord willing. Had to do it that way. Had to get your attention for a minute. He's going to try another chapter. Oh, man, what is he looking at? Are you gathering up your belongings there and tucking your bulletins in your Bibles, and as the worship team comes up, what do we see in this chapter? In this chapter, we see a changed fisherman. He went from fishing for fish to fishing for people. Same calling for us. Oh, it may for some of us mean a whole change of our careers. But he basically is saying there's a great commission upon all of us, and we're to go in that lake of our office or our school or our job sites and cast that net of God's good news. We're all called to be fishermen for the Lord. What do we see here? A changed fisherman. What did we see? A healed leper. We read about a healed paralytic. We read about a called tax collector, despised by others, but loved by God and usable. Jesus gives us a calling. Fish for people. He tells us, calls us to follow Him. Deny all. Let it go and follow Him. He shows us He's doing a new work. He's always working. Stay fresh. Stay open to whatever that work might be. When Jesus touches a life, be it a fisherman, a tax collector, that life is different. And He says, now go tell others. The governing thing, at least the big thing out of this whole chapter I know that speaks to me is just what Peter said needs to be our statement. At your word, Lord, I will. Whatever you say, I will. Let's go out here and live right there. Father, Lord, your word is so awesome. How it just reveals your very nature, your character, your heart. And we discover, we learn more and more how much you love us and the plans and purposes you have for it, how you work. Oh, Lord, help us now to do just what we've just been looking at, Lord. Help us go out of here and just say, Lord, at your word, I will. May you find us being all about you. Lord, you've touched us, you've changed us. Now help us to live that out and declare it as so, that there is life, forgiveness, hope, healing, purpose, peace in you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You're very good to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close in song.